we should be finishing this chapter this evening, Lord willing. We have taken these last few portions of this chapter, and really we have looked at each point as its own sermon and its own study within itself. There's nothing wrong with that. We go verse by verse. I think that's important, especially since we want to make sure we understand the context and that we understand what the Scripture is showing us that we can apply to our life and what is the doctrine that we need to teach. All Scripture, by the way, has three aspects of study that you have to recognize. There are three different things with every passage of Scripture and three different foundations that will help you. You've got to understand the historical context. You have to understand the doctrinal context. And then one of my least favorite words, but everybody knows what I'm talking about, the devotional context. There are passages, portions of Scripture that are not written to us directly. They have nothing to do with us. The promise of Chronicles, where we recognize that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's not to America. You know what I mean? As to the people of Israel for a specific time historically, there's a specific doctrine that's being taught there about them following the one true God, and then there's a specific devotional application that we can trust from that, because in that aspect, we are God's husbandry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? A husbandry is the land, the vineyard, the husband tends to the vineyard. And so there's application that must be understood. And that will help you when you start to read Scripture and you look and you go, okay, what is the doctrinal? Who is this letter that written to? And then what is the devotional application based on the immediate context? Because that's what's going to cultivate a scriptural change in your heart. That's what's going to mold your mind to be more biblical and less opinionated. Not meaning you're not going to have opinions on things, but you're going to start to run those opinions through Scripture and say, okay, well, I've been quoting this verse all the time, but it actually ain't even talking about that, right? And so that's some important things to consider. That's why these verse-by-verse studies are so important. And if you'll remember, just as a brief overview, we looked over the past several Wednesdays. The first thing we talked about was this promise that was given. And back in chapter 2, verses 24, we have that promise that let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And we unpacked all of that and looked at that which was from the beginning, which is the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And if we allow that to abide in us, then we will continue in the Son and in the Father. And if you'll remember the promise that we studied, this isn't a promise of eternal life, that if you don't abide in Christ at some point in your life, then you're no longer saved. No, the promise is, if you want to walk a walk that's pleasing to God, if you want to live a life that's glorifying to God, you have to abide in that which ye have heard from the beginning. And that's what chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's what John is telling us here in this epistle. The second thing we looked at in this second portion that we spent some time with last week, we looked at the seducers. And we discussed and recognized how, at great length, how there is a special anointing that is given to those that are saved. And the Bible tells us in verse 27, the anointing, well, I guess this would have been 2 weeks ago, the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye have need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And so we see the instruction in verse 26, that these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, and recognizing that the anointing, to that unction, that anointed understanding of what is being taught, that can only come from the Holy Spirit, that cultivates a desire in our heart to live for Him. That is what abides in us, and it is that unction, that anointing, that teaches us. And then we looked at several of the mysteries just in passing of what we should be taught. And we dealt with the incarnation of Satan and the body of Christ. And some of that we didn't get into much detail on, only because of time. And we may save some of that for a Q&A time over the next couple of Sunday evenings. But even the temporary rejection of Israel is considered a mystery, and it is a New Testament mystery. And it's a mystery that we must understand, that Romans chapter 11 tells us that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. All of that brings us now to verse 28. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You one more time, and we're just grateful for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, we are grateful for the truth of Scripture, and that it really doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter what we idealize, it really doesn't matter what our opinion is on things. Ultimately, Your Scripture is the standard of truth, and it is that which we can stand upon boldly this evening. And Lord, we're grateful that You've seen fit throughout all ages to preserve Your Scripture for us so that we can study Your Word, so that we can learn how to live a life that's pleasing to You, not a life that's comfortable for us, not a life that helps us to have what we want, not a life that even helps us to win arguments, but Lord, a life that lifts You up and puts You first. Lord, that's what Your Scripture does for us. Lord, I pray that You would help us in these next few moments as we study together to humbly recognize the reasoning that You have given us these things. I pray that You would help us to understand some instruction from Your Word. I pray that You would convict and challenge our hearts tonight and help us to leave here just a little more conformed to the image of Your Son. Help to cultivate that desire within the heart of every hearer this evening. Help us not to preach our own opinions, but to be faithful to preach Your Word. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Attention is now focused on the final prophet of abiding in Christ, the profitability of abiding in Christ. And if you'll remember from verse 24, we are again instructed to abide in that which we have heard from the beginning. And in verse 28, is this chapter is kind of closing up and leading the way into one of my favorite verses in all of 1 John, in chapter 3, in verse 1, that focus of, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If there is something that we do not deserve in this life, it's to be identified with the God creator of the universe. We don't deserve that. And yet, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I can't wait to get to that portion of Scripture. But before we do, we must recognize that little children abide in Him. We are instructed to abide in Him because in verse 24, so that we may continue in this life to live it for Him. In verse 27, we abide in Him, we recognize, so that we can grow in truth. If there is one thing that I am not ever going to be satisfied with, it's going to be my knowledge of God. Not in this life. I'm just not satisfied with what I know about Him. Oh, what I know of the Scripture is enough. I trust Him. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I desire to know more about Him and about His Son and about His workings, and to try to understand the best that I can through what He has revealed in Scripture is about Himself, because He is my Lord and my God. And I want to know Him. And that should be the desire of every Christian. And so we're instructed to abide in Him so that we'll continue in Son, but also so that we'll grow in truth. Why do I want to know Him? Because I want to be like Him. Amen? Not in the way that Satan desired to share in his rulership. And really what Satan wanted, if you study that out, Lucifer, he wanted a co-regency. Satan wanted God to run everything, but Satan wanted to be worshipped for it. That's what he wanted. He wanted all of the glory, but none of the responsibility. That's not what we're talking about. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, if you take this, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's not the growth and knowledge we're talking about, so that we can be like God, so we can be worshipped as God. No, I just want to know more about my God. I want to grow in knowledge to become more like Him because I want to know how to please Him and how to glorify Him. And that's what abiding in that which is from the beginning does. It helps us to continue in the Son. It helps us to grow in truth. Now we're told why. And there's a few things, if you're taking notes this evening, that would be important for us to recognize in verse 28 and 29. Verse 28, we'll read the verse again. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear. I want us to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to be comforted and also burdened because He will appear. Amen. He is coming again. I think sometimes we live life just, we have a surface knowledge of the second coming of Christ. And we recognize some things. And my goodness, if there's ever been a time in history where people have been obsessed with prophecy, it's these days. Just an almost an idolizing of prophecy. Almost. But when we come to our day-to-day interactions, we often as Christians don't actually act as if God could come and take us away at any moment. You know what I mean? We don't often react in situations the way that we would react if we thought Dad's about to open the door. You know what I'm talking about? You know the illustration, you're at home, you've been told to get this cleaned up and to do whatever it is, and you say, I'm going to get that done. You sit down, and you think it's been 10 minutes, and it's been the 4 hours, and all of a sudden the car's pulling in, and you hear it, and it's right there. He gets out. Every moment, it's like a slow motion part of a movie. The door opens, it slowly closes, the heavy footsteps on the gravel coming up, and you're just rushing to try to get through all of the things that if you had done it from the beginning, you probably would have been done an hour earlier, but now you're rushing to get it done because the realization that, oh man, Dad's about to be here, and I'm going to get a whipping. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I truly believe that as Christians, we really don't live like that. And so it is important that we recognize, and I think it important that the apostle points out for us in this letter, that we should abide in Him because when He shall appear. Not if He appears. When He shall appear. This is the appearing, by the way, that is at the end of the tribulation. This, we're looking for the catching away, but the focus here, how do we know that? Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that just real quick, if you don't mind, please. How do we know this appearing is not the catching away? Well, there's a few things that we can study to identify that, but I think the most telling is Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear, then shall we also what? Appear with Him in glory. So when He appears, we appear. Do you know what that means? We got to be gone before we can appear. Amen? You see what I mean by that? We're not here on earth when He appears. Where do we meet Him? At the catching away. In the clouds. That's where we meet Him. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. It's done. Right? I was really hoping when I clapped something would happen. That'd be cool. I'm always hoping that I'll say, the Lord will come back, and all of a sudden, you know, and that's not what this trumpet's going to sound like, I promise. But if it did, that would be cool, because it'd be like, I had it right, I made the right sound the whole time. Oh, man, sounds like a cartoon. Still my favorite, though, because it's the only sound I can make that sounds like that. Anyway, the dead, where we're hid in Christ. So when we recognize His appearing, and the Bible talks about His appearing is a reference to His appearing on earth. And when He shall appear, the Bible says, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, here's what's funny. This is just a side note. I remember talking one time to a post-tribber. You know what a post-tribber is? That's a person who thinks the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. And then I said, okay, well then, what does verse 4 mean of Colossians chapter 3? When He shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. Well, here's what's going to happen. The end of the tribulation, this is what they told me. At the end of the tribulation, we're going to hear the trumpet. Right? But it's at the end of the tribulation. And we're going to meet Him in the clouds, and we're going to turn around and come right back. Where is that in Scripture? Well, you know, you just kind of got to, you know, read that. It's just what, no answer for that, right? Number one, that doesn't make any logical sense, right? Number two, it's unscriptural. We're not here. The church isn't mentioned anywhere in the tribulation. The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it's called. We're not here. We're gone. All throughout Scripture. Why? Because we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So there is a judgment for us. But here's the wonderful news, just as a reminder, just to help you out. Because here's what happens sometimes. Man, we're really down on ourselves, aren't we? Man, I'm not worthy. I don't do anything right. Do you know what Romans tells us? There is therefore now no condemnation. If you've been saved, there's no condemnation. But I've messed up. And God knew that. And He saved you anyway. And He already dealt with that sin. It's already been taken care of. The judgment you're going to be judged by as a Christian is going to be what you did with the liberty that God has given you in this life, with the freedom that you have in this life. Now, I want us to recognize something. In this remembrance that He will appear, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ." Now, if you'll notice in Titus chapter 2, well, let's look there. I just gave it to you and read it. I hope you wrote that down. But look at Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see this for yourself, and I want you to see the order of events in verse 13. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Two different things. The blessed hope is what? Well, hope is tied to the resurrection in 1 Peter. The Bible says that we have a lively hope. Why? Because Jesus is resurrected. The promise of resurrection is what we have. That's what the rapture is. That's what the catching away is. It's the blessed hope. And notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Jesus is coming to this earth again. First, He will catch away His church, and then we will appear with Him in glory. Now, I want us to notice this, and back to 1 John chapter 2. Now, all of that's just to help us to remember. And really, the tribulation, or rather the rapture before the tribulation, is a comfort to us because we don't go through the tribulation. And that's why it's a comfort one another with these words. Right? But we see here when He shall appear. The reason we need to abide in Him, look at verse 28. We may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. So then if you're taking notes, number one, we have the remembrance and rather the confirmation that He will appear. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. So why hasn't God come back? Because there's still people that need His Son. He's long-suffering. God could come back. He could come and rapture us home tonight. But He doesn't. Why? Because He's long-suffering. Aren't you grateful that He didn't give up on humanity right before you got saved? Aren't you grateful He didn't rapture everyone out because the wickedness was just waxing worse and worse right before you placed your faith and trust in Christ Jesus? Man, I'm grateful He waited on me. Amen? I'm grateful He was long-suffering enough to allow me to be a part. There's people out there who need Christ. And He's long-suffering. He will appear. But then we see number two, the abiding in Him and the remembrance of His appearance, we see some instruction regarding our reaction. Our reaction. And this is a verse that's very telling. And this is a portion of Scripture that should cause us great concern as Christians when it comes to our walk in this earth. I wanted to look very quickly, if you will, it's a sister passage of 1 John, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sister passage of 1 John 2:28, meaning that it ties perfectly with it in its entirety, verses 1 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, because of the context of what is being dealt with. Now, I want us to notice something in regards to our reaction and whether or not we'll be confident or ashamed. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's two judgments. The quick and the dead. The quick are those that are alive. The dead are those that are not alive. Mind-blowing. Amen. But the quick are those that are alive. There's two judgments. At His appearing and His kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all what? Long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that what? Love His appearing. Do you see what Paul just instructed Timothy? What does the Bible tell us? Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. We see a tie to those that love His appearing, differing from those that are ashamed of His appearing. Those that love His appearing are, Titus chapter 2, a peculiar people dedicated to sound doctrine being taught and applied so that we live a life currently to reflect what Christ has done inwardly. Those that are ashamed are ungodly, worldly believers that heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear, and they reject sound doctrine so that they can live a life that is self-gratifying and self-righteous. Because I promise you, in that day when the believer sees Christ, there's going to be some tears of shame around the throne. Number three, we're instructed not only to remember that He will appear, we're not only to gauge our reaction, and by the way, your reaction can be adjusted. The shame that you would have if the Lord were to come back tonight based on your life in the... Hey, and listen, you can have everyone around you fooled. You can have mama fooled, you can have daddy fooled, you can have your friends fooled. Maybe you don't care. My fear is that we live in a day of apathy. In a day where people think, I don't really care if people think that I live for Christ or not. I'm going to do what I want, and the Lord can just come along if He wants. Let me tell you something, man. You are going to fall on your face ashamed before God. And you can fool everyone else with your day-to-day life. But you cannot fool the God that loves you. And so there is an opportunity to adjust that. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of Your appearing. I want to desire it. I want to love Your appearing. I can't wait for You to come back. And yeah, I want people to get saved, but even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I just want to be with You. That is all dependent upon You and Your relationship with God. Now, what do we do with this? Number three. We see that we're instructed to abide in Him. We should learn how to live righteously. Living righteously. We now look to the end of the passage beginning with the phrase, if ye know. Verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Very quickly, He is righteous. That's the nature of what is right. The Lord is righteous. Psalm 145:17 says, in all His ways and holy in all His works. And then the Bible teaches us in verse 29, everyone that doth righteousness is born of Him. John chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So how then do we reconcile reconcile those that do righteously but have never professed Christ as their Savior. Here is where I contend that no one that does not profess Christ as their Savior, if there is someone that is lost and living a life that we perceive to be righteous, we can know that they are not living righteously. Why? Because Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None. There's none righteous. Even those that live a life that in our eyes looks righteous, it's not, because their righteousness is filthy rags. We know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7 says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Only those that are born of God can live righteous before God. And so our issue with understanding these verses often falls to the carnality of our mind in our understanding of righteousness. If righteousness is possessing the nature of doing what is right, only those that have the one who is righteous living within them are capable of being righteous. It's the only way it's possible. And that's why the Bible says, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. How then do we live righteously? Very quickly, very simply, believe God. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was given instruction, and Abram believed God. And the Bible says in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. How do you live a righteous life before God as a people of righteousness? Again, I'm working off the assumption that we're all Christians here. I'm working off the assumption that we've all placed our faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood that was shed. That's what I'm working off of, that assumption. And if you don't know Christ, man, today's the day of salvation. But how do you, as a Christian who has the capability to live righteous, live righteously? Trust God. In every aspect of your life, and every step that you take, and every conversation that you have, you trust God's way. Well, I don't understand all of the circumstances that are happening. I don't understand what's going on here. It's not for you to understand. It's for you to trust, because His ways are not our ways. But if I was God, I'd do it different. Yeah, and you'd ruin everything. That's why you're not God, and He is. Amen. And so we have to learn to trust God. Living a faith-filled life, trusting that obedience to God's Word is the best thing that we can strive to accomplish. The comfort of the righteousness is found in verse number 2 of chapter 3. And we'll read this verse, and then we're going to stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Here is the comfort of righteousness. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Trust God. Live a pure life. And here's the promise. You don't even know what it's going to be like on the other side. You don't know what you will be. We just know we're the sons of God. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.